To the book of John, John chapter 9 again today. And we're going to pick up the verse where we left off last week in verse 24. John 9, 24. And here it says, "And so they again called the man who was blind and said to him, 'Give God the glory. We know that this man is a sinner.'" So, Brother Russ, would you ask the blessing upon this word this morning, please?
Heavenly Father, once again, Lord, as we dive into your word, Lord, we ask you, Lord, to open our hearts and our ears to receive what you have, Lord. Your word, Lord, is life, and is life for us. We give you all of the honor and the glory in Jesus' name. Amen.
Amen. Amen. So, again, last week we're looking at the miracle that Jesus did with this man who was blind from birth. And we know that the religious Pharisees, they already questioned the people about how this man had received his sight. And they questioned the man, and then they questioned the man's parents. In the verse that we're looking at today, the Pharisees, they're still not buying it. They're still, and so they go and they question the man again. But this time, they put him under oath. Then when they said, "Give God the glory," that was actually a form of a Jewish swearing in of court. And it can be demonstrated in the Old Testament. I can show you exactly where we would find that. In Joshua, he needed to find out the truth of who had sinned whenever they weren't supposed to take any spoils or anything like that, because, again, that really represented the first fruits that should have gone to God. And the man who had done it, his name was Achan. He was the one who had sinned. And I appreciate the fact this man fessed up and told the truth. But in Joshua chapter 7, verse 19 through 21, or 20, this is what happened. It says, "Now Joshua said to Achan, 'My son, I beg you, give glory to the Lord, God of Israel, and make confession to him. And tell me now what you have done, and do not hide it from me.' And Achan answered Joshua and said, 'Indeed, I have sinned against the Lord God of Israel, and this is what I have done.'" So you have an example of how that the Jewish people, became accustomed to using that as kind of a swearing in the court. And so what these judges do, though, right from the very start here, is they prejudiced everybody against, whatever the outcome would be, by saying, "We know this man is a sinner." I have been following on the news what's going on with President Trump and the different lawsuits and things like that that they have against him. And there's this one particular liberal activist judge who has said right from the get-go, "We know that this guy's a bad guy." That's doing the same thing. That's prejudicing any kind of jury against, anything that would be said. So, In doing this, they were warning this witness here, "You better tell us the truth and tell it the way we want to hear it, or else you're going to be excommunicated." They were stacking the decks in their favor, so to speak. So in verse 25, I love the response of this man. He answered and said, "Whether he is a sinner or not, I do not know. But one thing I know, that though I was blind, now I see." Now I see. So what we find here is that this ex-blind man was, again, he was made of a lot sturdier stuff than his parents were, for sure, and everybody else who refused to answer the question. But he refused to be intimidated. In fact, the truth is, I think that he was the one who experienced the miracle. And the one who experiences the miracle, no doubt would have a greater boldness to be able to not be afraid and tell people the truth of what happens. When something happens to you because you experienced it, it's not hard to stand boldly and say, "This is what happened. you know, because it's the truth. And you have firsthand experience. And it's like he says to them, you know, you may be able to trip me up intellectually and, you know, just, you know, outmaneuver me when it comes to, you know, logic and especially theologically, you know, because you're lawyers and what have you. But all I knew is I was once a miserable, blind beggar. And I think that in reality, he could have equally said this. I was a miserable, blind, wretched sinner like you, and now I see. You see, I believe this man's eyes were beginning to be opened. And he didn't want to debate Jesus' character because it was beyond his knowledge. He was new in this. And so one thing he did know is that, man, I see now. I don't know about you, but when I first gave my heart to the Lord, I don't know how it happened, but I felt different. I felt clean. There's something that just happened. And I began to see things that I never saw before because the Holy Spirit began to give me light and began to give me understanding. In verse 26 through 27 it says, and then he said to him again, what did he do to you? How did he open your eyes? And of course his answer was, I told you already, and you did not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? And I love this part. Do you want to also become his disciples? Again, this is the fourth time they questioned this man. How did he open your eyes? It's like, you know, I think he's getting a little impatient at this point because you think about it. If you have been blind all your life, blind from birth, the last thing that you want to do is stand around a bunch of religious folks having them grill you and asking you questions over and over again. I'm sure this man was anxious to go out and see the things that he's been missing all of his life long. He certainly didn't want to continue looking at these faces, answering these questions over and over. And you have to admire the boldness of the man in asking if they wanted to be followers of Jesus. Because you'd have to think that he would have had to have known that this would have had a negative response. You know, and if you consider all the suppositions that they said about Jesus in the first place already, especially. In verse 28 through 29 says, and they reviled him and said, you are his disciples, but we are Moses' disciples, and we know that God spoke to Moses. As for this fellow, we do not know where he is from. So again, they were unmovable by the evidence, and they began to refute even the evidence. So they did what most people do whenever they refuse to face the truth. They began to attack the messenger, and they reviled him. And the word reviled here simply means that they abused him verbally. Then once again, they bring Moses into the conversation. Warren Wiersbe is one of my favorite commentators. He wrote something about the character of these people that I wanted to share with you. It sheds a little bit of light on what this man was facing, what he was up against. He said, the Pharisees were cautious men who would consider themselves conservatives when in reality they were preservatives. The true conservative takes the best of the past and uses it, but he's also aware of the new things that God is doing. The new grows out of the old. A preservative simply embalms the past and preserves it, and he's against any change and resists the new things that God is doing. I think that's absolutely true. That's absolutely true. Now, after Jesus spoke many parables to his disciples, do you remember what he said in Matthew 13, verse 51 through 52? Jesus said to them, have you understood all these things? And they said to him, yes, Lord. And then he said to them, therefore, every scribe instructed concerning the kingdom of heaven is like a householder who brings out his treasure, things new and old. So here we have an example in Scripture that shows us that God does do new things, but those new things always agree with the Scriptures. I've had conversations with people say, oh, God's doing a new thing. I say, really? Show me in the Scriptures where it's at. Because I don't think that God does anything that he's not already told us that he's going to do. For example, you look in the book of Mark, last part of Mark, it says, these signs will follow those who believe. And folks, I always point out the fact that it's specific. It says, these signs follow those that believe. They'll speak in new tongues. They'll cast out demons. If they drink any deadly thing, it won't harm them. But it's very specific. But then you have people come along and say, well, you know, there's nothing to God. You can't put God in a box. You know, God can do anything he wants to. Well, that's true. But the Lord has been specific about the signs that he will do. And the reason I tell people that and why that's so important is because it's very easy to get led astray and follow after things that are occultic. You know, there was a scripture in the book, I think it's 1 Timothy, might be in 2 Timothy, where Paul said, all scripture is for proof and instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be thoroughly furnished unto every good work. It says thoroughly. It doesn't say partially. It says thoroughly. So if it's not in the scriptures, folks, again, you don't need it. And the best thing to do, if you can't find evidence of it practiced in the scriptures by the disciples or by Jesus, then stay away from it. Because I'm telling you, this world is going out in a blaze of religion, and people are going to be deceived by lying signs and wonders. And so we got to come back to what is thus says the Lord. Now, had the Pharisees really understood Moses, they would have known who Jesus was and what he was doing. And again, they were sure that Moses, was the one that they should be trusting in. We know about Moses. We know where he's from, you know. But Jesus, we don't know about where he's from. Well, Moses spoke about Jesus. He said, the Lord's going to raise up a prophet like unto me. And whoever won't pay attention to him, they're going to be cut off from amongst the people. Moses told them clearly. And the fact that Jesus had told them several times where he was from, that he was from heaven, and that he was sent by the Father. And you remember back in John chapter 6, verse 32 through 33, Jesus said to them, most surely I say to you, Moses did not give you bread from heaven, but my Father gives you true bread from heaven. For the bread from God is he who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world. See, he'd already told them. In John 6, 41 and 42, it says, and the Jews then complained about him, saying, because he said, I am the bread which came down from heaven. And they said, is not this Jesus the son of Joseph, whose father and mother we know? How is it then that he says, I have come down from heaven? You see, they were sure that Jesus was the natural son of Joseph and Mary, and that he was simply from the city of Nazareth, which was just a spot that was not really something that was really to be admired of if you were from there. Because remember what one of the disciples, can any good thing come from Nazareth? You know? They were judging after the flesh. They were not using and exercising spiritual judgment. Or you could say discernment. In verse 30 through 33, it says, this man answered and said to them, why, this is a marvelous thing that you do not know where he is from, yet he has opened my eyes. Now we know that God does not hear sinners, but if anyone is a worshiper of God and does his will, he hears him. Since the world began, has it been unheard of that anyone opened the eyes of one who is blind? If this man were not from God, he could do nothing. Pretty amazing, pretty amazing. It seemed pretty incredible to the healed man that the Pharisees would not know that Jesus, this man, had opened his eyes. And I mean, how many people were going around Jerusalem opening the eyes of the blind? Think about it. And instead of investigating, the miracle and what have you, they should have been investigating, Jesus, are you the one that we should be looking for? But they didn't want to do that. They were, in fact, fulfilling Scripture, though, in that they were supposed to be the so-called experts, and they were rejecting the very one who was sent to them, of which the Scripture said that they would do. And the Scriptures also said that God has sent blindness upon them in part so that the fullness of the Gentiles could come in. We find in the book of Acts chapter 4, verse 8 through 12, it says, "Then Peter, filled with the Holy Spirit, said to them, 'Rulers of the people and elders of Israel, if we this day are judged for a good deed done to this hapless man, by what means he has been made well, let it be known to you all that and to all the people of Israel that by the name of Jesus Christ of Nazareth, whom you crucified, whom God raised from the dead, by him this man stands here before you whole. This is the stone which was rejected by you,'" and he specifically names them, "'you builders, which become the chief cornerstone. Nor is there any salvation in any other, for there is no other name under heaven given among men by which we must be saved.'" Again, this man, he just simply gives them a practical lesson in theology without even knowing that he was doing so. Isaiah prophesied three times that Jesus, the Messiah, would come and open blind eyes. These guys obviously were not as astute at studying the scriptures as they thought they were, or they would have seen these things, or the fact that they had been blinded to it, so they could not see. Isaiah 29, 18 through 19 says, "In that day the deaf will hear the words of the book, and the eyes of the blind shall see out of obscurity and out of darkness. The humble also shall increase their joy in the Lord, and the poor among men shall rejoice in the Holy One of Israel." Isaiah 35, 3 through 6 says, "Strengthen the weak hands and make firm the feeble knees, and say to those who are fearful hearted, be strong and do not fear. Behold, your God will come with vengeance. With the recompense of God, he will come and save you. Then the eyes of the blind shall be opened, and the ears of the deaf shall be unstopped. Then the lame shall leap like a deer, and the tongue of the dumb shall sing. For the water shall burst forth in the wilderness and streams in the desert." And finally, in Isaiah 42, verse 6 through 7, "I, the Lord, have called you in righteousness. I will hold your hand. I will keep you and give you as a covenant to the people, as a light to the Gentiles." Of course, the "you" he's speaking of is the Lord Jesus Christ. To open the blind eyes and to bring out prisoners from the prison, those who sit in darkness from the prison house. All of that is prophetic of the Lord Jesus Christ. Now, this man who was born blind, you know, who's only a few minutes old in the faith, you might say, literally puts them on the spot when he said, if this man was not from God, he could do nothing. That was just not him saying that. I believe that this was given to him by the Holy Spirit, because I believe that he's referring to the book of Psalm, chapter 66, verse 18, which says this, "If I regard iniquity in my heart, the Lord will not hear." Obviously, Jesus did not do that. Therefore, the Father hears. They said Jesus was a sinner, and yet Jesus was used of God to open the blind eyes and to heal those who were lame. How else do you explain what happened to this man? You can't. It's never happened in all of history, ever before. And yet these men who were supposed to be the professing authorities can't answer that simple question. That's a funny thing about religion, isn't it? I heard a story one time about a teacher who was as wise as this blind man. And four of her seniors came cruising into class one day saying, "Sorry we're late again, but we had a flat tire on the way to school." "Oh," she said, "well, okay, well, you sit here in this corner, Bill, and you in that one, Steve. Jim, you take the seat in the third corner, and Joe, you're in the fourth. Now, each of you take out a piece of paper and tell me which tire was flat." I bring that up because the fact is, this newly sighted man is doing the same thing. He's deflating the puffed up egos of these religious people, showing them that they're basically caught in their own lies. I honestly believe his answer was really the Holy Spirit bringing to light these things. He's giving an answer from the Holy Spirit, even though he was not even aware of it. We're told in Mark chapter 13, verse 11, Jesus himself said, "But when they arrest you and deliver you up, do not worry beforehand or premeditate what you will speak, but whatever is given to you in that hour, speak that, for it is not you who speak, but the Holy Spirit." These men knew that they had been told after he was done with them. I find that amazing. Here's a man blind from his birth, had no knowledge of theology or anything like that, and yet he puts them on the spot, brings them to that place where they look really absolutely foolish. In verse 34, they said to him, "You are completely born in sins, and you're teaching us?" And they cast him out. Religious bigots. Basically, religious bigots do what they want. And again, they refuse to face evidence, and they refuse to face logic. And their minds are made up. Again, had they honestly considered the facts, they would have seen that Jesus is indeed the Son of God. And by doing so, they also themselves would have had the opportunity to trust in him and to be saved. And so again, what do? They revile the man again, and they told them that he was born in sin, like they were not. It was true that he was born in sin, but he would not die in his sins, but they would, if they continued the way that they were going. John chapter 8, verse 21 through 24, it says, "And Jesus said to them again, 'I am going away, and you will seek me, and you will die in your sin, and where I go, you cannot come.' And so the Jews said, 'Will he kill himself, because he says, where I go, you cannot come?' And he said to them, 'You are from beneath, I am from above. You are from this world, I am not of this world. Therefore I said to you that you will die in your sins. For if you do not believe that I am he, you will die in your sins.'" Folks, there are people who attend church everywhere who've never been born again of the Spirit. They attend church. And if they do not receive Jesus Christ as their Savior, if they are not born again of the Spirit, they're going to die in their sins. But if you confess him as Lord and you believe in your heart that he's Lord and call upon his name, you'll have eternal life. Faith in Jesus Christ redeems us from sin and gives us the life of joyful liberty that we should all want to experience. Again, these religious leaders officially excommunicate him from the synagogue. Again, this meant this man would be cut off from family and from friends and would be looked upon by the rest of the Jews as a publican and a sinner. But the Bible says that Jesus came for the outcast, didn't he? And Jesus never ever lets us down. And he said, "I will never ever leave you, and neither will I forsake you." Verse 35 through 38 says, "And Jesus said, Jesus heard that they had cast him out, and when he had found him, he said to him, 'Do you believe in the Son of God?'" And this is a question that's asked to each and every one of us that we have to answer. And he answered and he said, "Who is he, Lord, that I may believe in him?" He trusted in Jesus, and he wanted to know who he was. And I think that what God's looking for is an honest heart. Somebody who's just simply, truly seeking. And Jesus said to him, "You have both seen him, and it is he who is talking to you." Then he said, "Lord, I believe." And he worshiped him. I find that's fascinating. The good shepherd, Jesus, always cares for his sheep. And that's what we're going to see in the next lesson as we go into the next chapter, chapter 10. But again, here we see it demonstrated. Jesus heard that he had been excommunicated, and he found him and he revealed himself to him. Again, remember this man, he only knew his voice. He had never seen his face. Touched his eyes and told him to go wash in the pool of Siloam. Jesus wasn't there, you know, when he returned. But this man, he'd reached that place where Jesus had just demonstrated his power so much and told him exactly who he was. He's experienced basically the climax of this salvation experience that he's on. Again, it's not enough to believe that he's just a man called Jesus, or that he's a prophet, or that he's a man of God, or a good man. You must believe that he is the Son of God. In 1 John 5:1, it says, "Whoever believes that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone who loves God, who begot, also loves him who is begotten of him." I love that because, you know, it tells me that Jesus said, "I and the Father are one." If you got the Son, you got the Father. But it says, if you love him in Scripture, you'll do what he says. In John 14:12, it says, "He who has my commandments and keeps them, it is he who loves me." In other words, you can go around and say, "I'm a Christian," but you're not keeping the commandments of God. It doesn't mean you're not failing once in a while or something. You're most certainly probably going to. But if you're walking in a perpetual state of sin, do you love him? Do you really love him? He says, if he keeps them, it is he who loves me, and he will be loved by my Father, and I will love him and manifest myself to him. The Bible also says, no place that him and the Father will come and make their abode within you. This blind man made his confession, believed that Jesus is the Son of God, and then it says he worshiped him. If Jesus Christ is not God, pardon me, why did he accept worship here? The disciples didn't ever receive worship. For example, we got a couple examples. For example, in Acts chapter 10, when Peter went to Cornelius' house, in verse 24 through 26, it says, "The following day he entered Caesarea, and Cornelius was waiting for them, and they called together his relatives and close friends. As Peter was coming in, Cornelius met him and fell down at his feet and worshipped him." What was Peter's response? "But Peter lifted him up and saying, 'Stand up, I myself am also a man.'" Paul and Barnabas didn't receive worship also whenever they had the Lord had healed them, healed a man through them. In Acts chapter 14, verse 11 through 15, it says, "Now when the people saw that Paul had done, they raised their voices, saying in the Laodicean language, 'The gods have come down to us in the likeness of men.' And Barnabas they called Zeus, and Paul they called Hermes, because he was the chief speaker. And then the priests of Zeus, whose temple was in front of the city, brought oxen and garlands to the gates and intended sacrifice with the multitudes. But when the apostles Barnabas and Paul heard this, they tore their clothes and ran in amongst the multitude, crying out and saying, 'Men, why are you doing these things? We also are men with the same nature as you, and preach to you that you should turn from these useless things to the living God, who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and all the things that are in them.'" So they didn't accept worship. Jesus always accepted the worship because he is God. And one of my favorites, and we'll close with this, is found in the book of John chapter 20, verse 24 through 31. Thomas was not there when Jesus found his disciples after his resurrection the first time. And it says in verse 24, "Now Thomas, called the twin, one of the 12, was not with them when Jesus came. And the other disciples therefore said to him, 'We have seen the Lord.' And so he said to them, 'Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the print of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe.' And after 8 days, the disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. And Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst and said, 'Peace to you.' Then he said to Thomas, 'Reach your finger here, and look at my hands, and reach your hand here, and put it in my side. Do not be unbelieving, but believing.' And Thomas answered and said to him, 'My Lord and my God.' And Jesus said to him, 'Thomas, because you have seen me, you have believed. Blessed are those who have not seen and yet believe.'" And truly Jesus did many other signs in the presence of his disciples, which are not written in this book, but these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that believing you may have life in his name. So it is believing that Jesus is the Son of God and the importance of revealing himself to this blind man who wanted to know the truth, but he couldn't see. When he found his sight, his desire to know even more about Jesus became even deeper. I've always been fascinated by the fact that there are people who fight and kick against the things of God until one day that God gives them what the scriptures refer to as a day of visitation. A lot of times God has brought them to a place where, I mean, they're literally brought to their knees and they begin to seek and cry out to God. And it is in that time and in that place, I believe, that God begins to reveal himself to them in a mighty and powerful way. I heard a pretty cool testimony this morning of a young lady who was a songwriter. And she had recently come to the Lord. And she went to a concert where Kanye West was. And Kanye West had just gotten saved. He'd been in the hospital, had some real severe problems. And she came to him and said, "You know, I've written a song that would really, your life would probably match it up perfectly." He goes, "Well, I'd like to hear that, you know." And it was called The Broken Instrument. And she said, "Well, I don't know how to get it to you." And apparently the guy who had invited her to the concert was a guy named Robert Frost or something like that. And so she said, I'll email it to Robert Frost. Well, because she assumed that he knew him. Apparently he goes, "Oh yeah, do you know him too? Yeah." Well, apparently they knew two different people, you know. One was a billionaire. And he said, "Well, are you going to go to his get-together here pretty soon?" She goes, "Well, I think so, maybe. Well, unbeknownst to her, this is the way that God works things out. She had contracted to do this party where she was going to sing some songs, and it was for a company who was owned by the guy that he knew. And she began to sing all of her repertoire, her songs, while she was there, and she only had one more song to sing, and she just kept looking around, maybe thinking that he might be there, and guess who walked in? Yeah. That's the way God works. And she sang that song to him. And he was so moved by it, he recorded it, you know. Now, I know people look at Kanye West and they think, okay, well, the guy has been a real jerk in the past. Yeah, haven't we all? But I truly believe this man has had an experience with God. And this young lady, she's talking about how this was such a big faith builder for her, you know. It's nice to see stories like that and testimonies like that, seeing how God moves and affects different people's hearts. People who were at one time blind, but because they heard a testimony, their eyes begin to open up and see more than what they'd seen before, and they begin searching. And I believe it is during that time that Jesus comes to them in a real powerful way and reveals himself. If you're here this morning and you've not yet made that decision to receive Jesus Christ as your Savior, his hand is outstretched. He's just looking for people to come to him. And if you will sincerely look to him, he will reveal himself to you. Some people are afraid that he's going to reveal himself to them, you know, but he is willing. And he says, "All who come to me, I will in no wise cast out." That means whoever you are, whatever you've done, you come and receive his gift of life by acknowledging the fact that he is God's son. That's what it takes. John 3.